We found in that passage that we read together this morning, 2 Peter in chapter 3, on page 1081. What is your greatest quest in life? I wonder, as you survey your life, what is your greatest quest? Perhaps there is a single young person here this morning, and you would answer that question very simply like this: well, my greatest quest is to get married, have a good job, and enjoy a nice family. If I were to ask someone else this morning, what is your greatest quest in life? They may well ask, well, my greatest quest in life is to have good health. Because one thing money can't buy is your health. If you were to ask someone on the streets of Belvedere tomorrow morning, what is your greatest quest in life? They may well answer the question like this: well, my greatest quest in life is to enjoy myself. You see, you've got to enjoy life while you can, because you never know what is around the corner. And so I'm going to go out, and I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, and I'm going to be merry. If you were to ask some other young person, perhaps, what is your greatest quest in life? Well, I want to get to the very top of my career. I'm very ambitious, you see, and I want to get to the very top because I believe that is the place where I should be. You may go to someone else, and they may answer the question like this: well, my greatest quest in life is to do all the good I can in this life, because it might gain me entrance into the next. And there are many people in churches today who would answer that question in that particular way. Well, what happens, young person, if your quest goes pear-shaped and things don't turn out as you want? What happens, my friend, if your health isn't good? And indeed, if your health deteriorates very quickly in your life? What happens if you go out and you seek to enjoy yourself, and you find that all the enjoyment in this world doesn't satisfy? What happens if you get to the top of your career and you sink under all the pressures of the work? What happens if all the good you sincerely do, you suddenly discover one day, on the last day, the day of judgment, is not enough for God? I want to put before you what should be the greatest quest in a believer's life. It should be the one great quest in the believer's life. And that one great quest is to know the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have it here. And I know that I preached on this text last time I was here at Belvedere, in the 18th verse of 2 Peter chapter 3. For Peter is really summing up not only the second epistle, but also the first epistle that he has written. And this is his final great and glorious exhortation to those he is writing to: that they are to be a growing fellowship. That every fellowship is to be growing. Not necessarily numerically, but growing in the grace. And also every fellowship is to be growing, secondly, in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now the first thing that we need to ask this morning about knowing the Lord Jesus is, why should we seek to know him? And the answer to that question is very simple: because of who he is, and also because what he has done for us. There are wonderful glimpses of him throughout the pages of the Old Testament. We see it time and time again in the ceremonial law. We see it in the Psalms. We see it in the prophets. We see him time and time again. But it is in the Gospels that we see him in all of his glorious fullness. And when we get to the epistles, we see all of his glorious work and saving work while he was here on earth. We see it in the Gospels, and we also see it in the epistles. And we see him in human form. We see him in the likeness of sinful flesh. And while he was here, we see him accessible, we see him available, and we see him doing people good. We see him as the epitome of life, of love, always out for the best, while exposing the sham religion of the day. We see him while he was here, doing a marvelous repair job on this broken world, healing the sick, raising the dead, the finest preacher the world has ever known, bringing in a glorious kingdom and showing how to live in it, in that glorious Sermon on the Mount, in the backdrop of sin and in the backdrop of misery. And then we see him going to Calvary. And we know that appearances are not a disaster, that his death was exactly what we needed to remove the barrier of sin. And all that we need is in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have a very dear friend, and he is a suit fitter at Harrods. On one occasion, he fitted a suit for Michael Jackson, and he's dealt with royalty. So if you feel like spending a few thousand on a suit, I can get you an introduction. But when somebody comes in to have their suit fitted, and they paid a lot for it, they expect it to be a perfect fit. How does the jacket fit? How do the trousers fit? How does the waistcoat fit? And he expects it to be a perfect fit, wouldn't you, if you spent a fortune on a new suit? And when we look at the glorious person and the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we discover that he fits our needs entirely, that he fits our needs perfectly. Forgiveness, it is in him. Cleansing, it is in him. A righteousness, it is in him. His righteous life, eternal life, it is in him. One to make our case before the Father and to intercede for us before the Father, it is in him. Someone to love us perfectly, it is in him. Someone to be Lord of our lives, it is in him. Because he has come from heaven's glory, not only to save us and make us children of the living God, but to remove every barrier from us knowing him and delighting in him and enjoying his glorious and wonderful person. And he has gone from time into eternity. And because he is now in eternity, he is no longer bound by the rules of time. And the wonderful thing is this, that he has all the time in the world for you and for me. And we have his immediate, glorious and amazing attention. That in a sense we do not have to do anything to get his attention, because we already have it. He is constantly, continually with every one of his believing people. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever you're saying, wherever I am, he is constantly there in the person of his blessed Spirit. And when problems come, when the heart is breaking, when there is difficulty, when there is uncertainty, he is ever there, and he is ever there in love. To know someone is a two-way relationship. We used to have a dear old lady in the fellowship that I pastored in Southend, and she had a very simple faith. and in my view a profound knowledge of biblical theology. And she used to say, to make a friend, you've got to be a friend. And you and I have the best friend of all, the glorious person of the Son of God. But at the same time, the question needs to be asked this morning, are you and I seeking to cultivate a friendship with him? Now, how do we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? If this should be our greatest quest in life, and if Peter would give this final glorious exhortation at the end of this epistle, that we should know him, how do we do it? But if the Queen were coming to Belvedere next Lord's Day, and she were coming to the chapel here, we would certainly make room for her in the car park. And people would immediately be saying, what are you going to say? How are we going to address her? How are we going to speak to her? But imagine being a member of the royal family. And there you are outside a public gaze. And there is now a relaxed meeting with the Queen of England, because you are members of the royal family. And you know, every believer is a member of the royal family of heaven. Do you remember there was that woman, Mary, in Luke chapter 10 and verses 38 and 39. For we read, Now it happened that as they went, that he enters a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, can we not assume from that she was relaxed in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you look at John 13 and verse 25, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, that was John, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Now, do you not get an assumption there that John felt totally at home with the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Christian believer has a glorious and an amazing privilege. And the glorious and amazing privilege is this, that we have the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And not only are we children of God, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ because of amazing grace. Now, if you have a family gathering, you want people to be relaxed, even though giving you respect if you are the head of the household. Do you and I relax our soul in the presence of Jesus? Or is it still a formal relationship? Or we can relax our soul in the presence of the Son of God, but at the same time give respect unto his glorious and amazing person. What is prayer? Well, prayer is keeping company with that glorious person who is always present. Prayer is keeping company with that glorious person who is always present. We fostered a young boy for 7.5 years. He was a dear lad. He came from a very sad background, and I loved him as a son. And often on a Saturday evening he would come home after having spent a day with his father, and his first words were often this, Uncle Ray, can I have a word with you? And he'd sit on the end of his bed, and I'd sit there, and I'd listen to him. And he poured out all the events of the day to his foster father. And he knew that I loved him. And there's no doubt that he felt comfortable and he felt relaxed in my presence. And is that not so true? How we should feel with our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. We do remember that the highest place that heaven affords is his, by sovereign right. But we are co-heirs with Christ. We have been adopted into the family of God. We have had the spirit of adoption sent to our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And therefore we can pour out our hearts like water in the presence of the Lord, knowing that we can never shock or surprise him, because he knows all, and because he has dealt with all. Next, he has done everything that we might know him. There was a program a few weeks ago, Britain's Secret Schindler Revealed. And it told the story of Nicholas Winton, who helped Jewish children to swap the horrors of life under the Nazis in Czechoslovakia for the safety of Britain. And this amazingly brave man managed to get a lot of children out of Czechoslovakia, a lot of Jewish children out of Czechoslovakia for the safety of Britain. And many, many adults, even today, could testify that they owed their lives to this amazingly brave man. But our Lord Jesus Christ didn't rescue us and leave us. And there was nothing wrong in Nicholas Winton leaving these children once he'd done that marvellous rescue work. But our Lord Jesus Christ rescued us in order that he might take us into a lifelong friendship with him. And we need someone else in this lifelong friendship. We need the glorious person of the Holy Spirit. For it is the Holy Spirit work to reveal unto us the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 16 and verses 12 to 14, the Lord Jesus says this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. And we need the Holy Spirit to show unto us something of the wonder and the glory and the majesty, but also the amazing friendship of the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows us, and he loves us. And the question is, how much do we know and love him in return? All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. There is no greater thing. Not just to know about him, we have to know about him, but to use what we know about him to lead us unto a knowledge of him. But to know him is also to live for him. He lives for us. He has sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. We are his bride. We are his favorite. We are a redeemed people, and we are instruments in the Redeemer's hand. And because of his saving work, he looks at every one of his believing people with delight. But the question is, do we live for him as a natural response to him living for us? Now, I want to suggest to you that when we look at this man Peter, the writer of these two epistles in the Gospels, we see a man that saw the Lord Jesus invariably as a person who worked according to his agenda. When he wanted to walk on the water, he wanted the Lord Jesus to work to his agenda. When he had the nerve to rebuke the Lord Jesus about his coming suffering and death, "This shall never happen to you, Lord," he wanted the Lord Jesus to work to his agenda. But there was an occasion when that approach was totally changed. It seems to me that it happened just after he denied his Lord three times out of fear of man. And it happened, it seems to me, after that glorious occasion when the Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead and the message to the women was, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." And it happened when Peter was reinstated in John 21, when he had to make three assertions regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, through a progressive, often painful work, Peter came to see that ultimately it was not the Lord Jesus working to his agenda. It was him working to the agenda of the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. He now saw that he was under a glorious agenda, the glorious agenda of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. So that when he stood up on the day of Pentecost, what happened was this: the power of Christ rested upon him. And he was mightily used as a mouthpiece. And what we see in the Acts is Peter recognizing that the agenda is not his but Christ. And that his life was under the agenda of a far greater and more glorious person. To live for him means that we depend upon him. And one of the sure signs that we have truly understood the Gospels is that we recognize our own weakness and we recognize our dependence upon the glorious Son of God. Being strong-minded and strong-willed is rooted, my friend, in the flesh. And we have that submissive will to the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is humility? Well, to quote a modern day writer, Philip Yancey, humility is an ongoing choice to credit God, not ourselves, for natural gifts and then use them in God's service. Humility is an ongoing choice to credit God, not ourselves, for natural gifts and then use them in God's service. Now, to know him is to be like him. You look around this place and you can see the likeness in families. You can see the likeness of a son to a father, of a daughter to a mother. And when a baby is born, they look at a little baby and people say, "I think he's like his dad." Somebody else says, "I think he's like his mum." And I've got to make a confession, they all look the same to me. But you know, there's a family likeness among the people of God. The likeness of Christ among the Lord's people, in all the different personalities, in all the different varieties, in all the different ages among the people of God, there is the aroma of Christ. And it is Christ that unites us. It is Christ that draws us together. It is Christ that brings us together as a family. It is Christ who is the head of every true fellowship of the Lord's redeemed people. And there is that submissive will in that Christ-like character to do good for his sake, to care for the poor, to speak for him. To be Christ-like is to be overwhelmingly generous, and to ever remember that he who was rich beyond all splendor, yet for love's sake became as poor. To live for him is to visit the sick and to care for the dying. To live for him is to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And to live for him is daily to die to self. It is daily to die to self. And that is the one great obstacle to living for him. There is that one aim that will always seek to get in the way from you and I knowing the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a hymn that says this: the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from the throne and worship only thee. And some preachers say, is it sport? Or is it money? Or is it pleasure? Or is it hobby? Behind it all is a huge idol that will live with us until that day when we are taken into heaven's glory, or if the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ comes again in our lifetime. And that is the idol of self. And it is that call to self-sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ constantly and continually called his followers to. And he did not hold on to his rights and authority as a son of God. And if he had held on to his rights and authority, we would have been hopelessly lost in the bondage of sin. And we would have been irrecoverably destined for damnation. But Jesus was not only willing to leave the glory and the wonder and the splendor of heaven to suffer as a man on this broken, fallen earth, he was prepared to come to deal with our sins, sins he had never committed, and he was prepared to do it all in his own body on Calvary's tree. And it is that self-sacrifice that he called us to as his ambassadors. We are not our own. We are not our own. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. What is self-denial? What is denying self? It is to deny the influence of that terrible idol in all the choices that we make. And it can be a very painful thing to do. Because the idol of self will always be there. Don't go to that meeting. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do the other. Look after yourself. Don't wear yourself out. Don't work yourself out for the things of God. The idol of self. Think about yourself. Think about the preacher that you like. It's always there and it dominates. And it will ever dominate us if we allow it. That's why we have to keep it down and deal with it daily, because our prime objective is to know Christ, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know Christ. And those were words written by a great theologian who knew what it was to walk with Christ.
And the more we know, the more desire we have that we might know even more.
Theology is the important scaffolding of a building, but the building is knowing Christ. And the more we know him, the more we will desire to have that idol put down. And how thankful we are that we do know that we won't enter heaven with that. And when we look at Peter in the Acts, we see that that idol has been dealt with. When we look at him in the Gospels, we see invariably that idol still there. And it can be very painful. But what could be more glorious? If you had a personal relationship with the Queen of England, you would feel greatly privileged, wouldn't you? If you had an invitation to the royal wedding at the end of April, you would be greatly privileged. Not even Jean and I have got that. But all my friends, to have the intimate friendship of the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to know his love and grace and mercy, to know his kindness and his compassion, to know something of his intimate friendship and fellowship, and to know what it is to delight in him and to enjoy him, to enjoy him. If you have a family gathering, you enjoy each other's company. To enjoy Christ. To be a people who walk with Christ. The said of Peter and John, they were learned people. So they took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. And oh, when we go out into the world in this coming week, may people take note of us. That we have been with Jesus. And we are seeking to have a more intimate acquaintance with the Son of God. May we know what it is in all the busyness of life. It can be difficult bringing up children, the pressures of life, the pressures of work. To find time just to be alone with him. To refer the affairs of the day to him. The matters that concern us to him, as a seek to not only know his friendship, but to seek to cultivate a friendship with him. That's why the apostles would say, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And all that the people of God hear, the people of God in sense, might ever be looking unto Jesus. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that Peter gives him the full title. And O Lord our God, so would we. We would hold him in the highest esteem. But at the same time, we thank you that we can have, because we are your children, a relaxed relationship with him. What a privilege it is to be members of the royal family of heaven. And although Christ is unseen, with a natural eye, we thank you, Lord, that he is seen with the eye of faith. And we do pray that we might have a clearer view of him. And that each one of us, including the preacher, might have a greater knowledge of him. For Jesus' sake we ask it.